perhaps even gratitude for the year gone by. As natural as that is, essentially for loved ones, that we think of them and express our joys and hopes with them, should it not be so as we remember our Father in heaven? Indeed, it is not uncommon to start and finish every day in prayer, in communication with God. How much more so at these significant moments of the year, its end, its beginning. So if we are going to pray, what will be the content of that prayer? How will it reflect on the year gone by? What aspirations will you have for 2018 and perhaps beyond? In contemplating that, I was reflecting on this passage from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. And in the midst of that reflection, I looked up a sermon that Charles Spurgeon preached on that very passage. And he highlights here that in this verse that Peter is praying for believers in the context of their suffering, and that after you have suffered, he says, he is praying for certain realities. And he says that this prayer of Peter consists of four bright jewels set against this black, dark background. The four jewels are these words that are mentioned here in verse 10, that after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, it seems to me that that's a very fitting text as we look to the new year. It is a prayer that is aware of the difficulties of life, but consciously lifts our attention from those difficulties to the one in whose hands not only those difficulties, but we ourselves are held. It recognises and acknowledges that God has purpose in the midst of our days and all that takes part of those days. And that in particular, suffering ought not to be seen as a denial of God's grace, but rather the context in which God's grace will be recognised, will be assured, will prove profitable to our lives, to our good, and to his glory. That God allows and uses suffering, among other things, to mould and shape us into an increasing Christ-likeness. The question is never, will suffering come? The real question is, how will we respond to that suffering when it comes? Now, while the emphasis of this text is on profiting from suffering, to see how God leads us from suffering into growth in Christ, the same issues need to be looked at in terms of blessings and joys as well, since these also are given that we might grow in Christ-likeness. For they too become a very instrument of sapping our strength out of our faith, of drawing us away from our God if we are not careful. Life becomes comfortable. Life becomes interesting. We have our confidences that develop. And as a result, we pray less. We don't look to God. We're looking to self, to those around us, our successes, our blessings, our good fortune. Peter's focus is on suffering, being aware that the days of these believers were going to be more like a night than a day because of their commitment to Jesus, more dark than bright. But what he is saying here has relevance to every aspect of our days. It's the thing that we should be praying for not only at the turn of the year, but with each day within the new year. So as we look at these things, let us consider the jewels of God's grace as the things that we ought to long for through the days of our lives. The first one he mentions is perfection, that God would make us perfect. And we need to understand that it is absolutely essential that the believer becomes perfect. This is God's end game, as it were, with reference to us. He's not just redeeming us from sin, but wanting us to grow into a maturity of faith and love. The image here under the word perfect is that of a doctor who sets a broken bone. It's a picture of restoring that which was broken, that which was amiss. It's the idea of making it complete, competent, according to the design purpose. The prayer then is that God will mend our broken lives, that he'll make us whole, that he will take that fallen sinner that is us and make us to be what we ought to be and what we see in the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we are in Christ before God. We are justified in Christ, cleansed with his blood, clothed with his righteousness. But we know that we're not righteous in practice. We know that there are still many imperfections. We still succumb to temptation. We still embrace sin, express sin. That's why the Bible speaks of sanctification, of the ongoing process of us becoming more and more righteous in practice. Why the Bible also sets before us the hope of our glorification, that we will enter into the glory of Christ, be glorified with him, that we will be fully righteous in practice, what we are fully in principle through Christ. But until that moment, we're not complete. Until that moment, we're in a repair process, if you like. The bone has been reset, but changes need to be strengthened. And so we are to long for it. We find ourselves laboring for it. I wonder if you've ever woken from a dream before it really ended. What do you do at that moment? It just doesn't feel right. And how many times I've gone back and tried to get back to sleep and to go back into that dream and try to rework the dream, to change the way it was ending, hoping to recapture it and to sanctify it perhaps, to make it more profitable. In the same way, Spurgeon speaks of the Christian when he says, if he do not arrive at perfection, he is but an unfinished dream. There's something devastating about it. There's something perverse about it. And that's why Peter is crying out, why we ourselves long for, even as we struggle with the reality of our sin, and we feel it perhaps more at the time when we confess our sin than at any other time in our times in our Christian life, that we want this perfection. We don't want to be an unfinished dream. What a twisted reality and tragedy it would be if God, having begun a good work in us, failed to complete it. It would be like an unfinished piece of music, which is so glorious, so inspiring, so encouraging to all, by which we find ourselves being swept up into great heights of pleasure, and we're following the music, and it's just feeding us with joy and stirring all our emotions, helping us to comprehend and express things that we've never seen before. And just as it comes to the climax, there is the realization it's unfinished. And there's this tragic letdown. What is going on here? We're left hanging. A hanging that feeds frustration and regret. But that's not the promise of Scripture. And as Peter here prays for the perfection of believers, this is the reality he is confident of. For what does Paul say to the Philippians? That he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. It's not going to be a dream that was rudely awakened from, unfinished. It's not going to be that music score that it leaves you hanging in an emotional no man's land. No, what God has begun, He will finish. That's the promise of Scripture. While the believer is being personally attacked by the enemy, he is being personally perfected by the Lord. That's the point that Peter is underscoring here. And that is not only our hope, it ought to be our prayer. That Lord, no matter what happens in my life today, tomorrow, next year, the years that follow, that you would complete the work that you have begun in my life through Jesus Christ. That you will work to perfect us, to correct what is wrong, to replace what has been displaced, to reset what has been broken, to strengthen the healing that has begun. Perfection. The second jewel of grace that Peter mentions here is establishment. That you will be established. The idea here is that of stability. Things like the clouds and the raindrops, though they may be dark clouds and the rain, you know, drops furiously and supported by the wind. And we know that even they are transitory. The rainbow at the end of it eventually also will dissipate. As beautiful as they are, they do not last. And we do not want such for our Christian lives, nor does God. In a world of change, in a world of transitionary realities, God works to establish the Christian. To establish is to turn uncertainties into certainties, doubts into convictions. And what Peter is underscoring here is that our God will make our way stable. Despite the instability we often feel, the uncertainties that often come to us from the world around us, and even in the midst of sufferings, become patently obvious within us. In Psalm 103, we read that man is like the grass of the field, here today, but gone tomorrow. It's like the flower that's there in the morning, but the heat of the day means that the flower is not there blooming in the evening. God is not interested in temporary believers. God is not making those little shaking dolls that you can put on a car as it's driving that just vibrates along. God is in the business of establishing His people, that they be the ones who have substance to their faith, that they be people who endure in the midst of life, who have not built upon the sand but upon the rock, so that when the storms and floods come, they're not blown apart, they're not swept aside by the wave. No, they abide. The storm passes, but they're still there, established. In other words, what Peter is praying for here and what we need to be praying for, that we know that our Lord is praying for, is that our faith may be that which will endure the pressures and trials that we may face. Those very same trials that will consume the facade of the hypocrite. It's that we may be rooted and grounded in God's love. Our whole life would be so fixed, so anchored, so established that even the blasts of hell, as well as all the storms of the people around us against us, will not sweep us aside, will not be able to remove us. I look amazed at the pictures of the American redwood, those ancient redwoods in California and up the coast towards Washington State. These tallest of trees reach a height of more than 107 metres or 350 feet. They can reach a diameter of 7 metres. That's a massive tree. They've been known to live to over 2,000 years old. Think of the storms that they must have faced. And yet here they grow. What damage must have occurred to their limbs, and yet they still stand through time and through all that time throws at them. Indeed, it's those very storms, the very trials that cause their root system, which is not, as with other trees, a very deep root system. But it is a root system that spreads, so that these tall trees will have a root system that often spreads over 30 metres, and within that intertwine with others, so that in companion with each other, their root systems are held as in a puzzle network, and the one strengthening and supporting the other as the storms push. And so they are established together for the future. And the prayer here is that we would be more like those solid redwoods that, being established, we will withstand storms and fires that rage around us, against us. And isn't that an encouragement? Yeah, this is one of the reasons for the church. Our roots interconnect one with another through Christ. It is God who establishes us. And we will feel our weakness. We will know our weakness. But we pray to the God who is our strength, who upholds us. And we send our roots deeply into Him and into His grace and amongst His people, the means of grace that He gives us. And this ought to be our prayer and expectation as we face the unfolding new year, that God will work to turn our uncertainties into sureties, our doubts into convictions. He will establish us. He will confirm our faith. Thirdly, we read that He will strengthen. To strengthen something is the idea of giving robustness and power, of giving ability to resist pressure, but also to do what is required, and to do so with vitality and energy. No doubt Peter remembered the words that the Lord spoke to him on the night in which he was betrayed, when he said, "I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back," listen to this, Jesus said, "strengthen your brethren." It's the same Greek word. Peter is praying that these believers, through the trials that they would go through, would be strengthened. Christ prays for that strengthening and sets before Peter the responsibility to strengthen his brethren as he comes through the trial. There's a world of difference between a baby hitting a table and a mature man, his father, hitting the table. Well, there are similarities. The man, the father, has no more muscles, no more nerves, no more sinews. The technique is the same. The structure that is put to work is the same. But the years of growth, the years of maturing, have added strength to the father to hit the table with a force and with a power and a continuity that the child cannot maintain, let alone express. The adult has been strengthened. God will give us the ability to succeed in all we do for Him. He will strengthen us. We must fight. God doesn't ordinarily fight our battles for us. He fights through us. He supports us. He strengthens us. He upholds us with His victorious right hand, as we read in Isaiah 41, verse 10. And the point is, we cannot stand on our own strength. We need His strength, and He provides it, and we are to be praying for it. And we will get stronger the more we pray, the more we study God's word, the more we use that word as a sword against the enemy, the more we use that word as a light to our path, the more we use that truth to encourage and to admonish one another, even as we encourage and admonish ourselves in our faith. The more we get that spiritual muscle through the word, through prayer, through fellowship, through witness, we'll become increasingly more useful in the Lord's service. He will see to it. And that should be our expectation as well as our prayer as we face the new year. And then fourthly, a strange phrase, strange word, and settle you. What is this about, to settle? It literally means to lay a foundation. The thought is that as a result of our sufferings and our facing the attacks of our enemy, God will build in us a firm foundation that will make us immovable. James speaks of those who are like corks on the ocean. They're tossed to and fro by various doctrines. They hear something and think, oh, that's great, and they run to that. And then that seems to lose steam, and around that time someone else comes up with a bright idea. Oh, let's go. And they just keep shopping around from church to church, from popular preacher to popular preacher, new idea to new idea. Always got to have something new. There's no stability. They are not settled. They don't know what to believe. One day they believe this about Jesus, the next day they believe something else. Their beliefs, their convictions are determined more by eloquence, more by persuasiveness, by popularity, by the press image, than it is by anything else. But a right use of the circumstances and trials of life is to drive us to that word, to study it again and again until we are settled in our understanding, until we build this solid foundation of conviction about the truth. With the result that instead of our circumstances dictating our theology, instead of popularity determining what we believe, our theology, what we believe, determines how we approach our circumstances, how we interact with what may be popular, even in the church. These are men and women who have confidence in God, who are prepared to trust him even when their senses seek to raise doubts and fears. Like Job, they will not curse God and die. No matter how difficult things are, they will adhere to him in faith. They will say, yet I know that my Redeemer lives. And is this not what we are meant to be? Did not Jesus say, take up your cross and follow me, which means to exercise increasing self-denial, to know that you are not your own? You were bought with a price, as we sung before, which is really just saying what Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 6. So we need to ask ourselves, are we settled in the word that says that all things work together for good for them that love the Lord? Are we settled in the word that says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things give thanks? Are we settled in the word that says, God cares for you? Are we settled in the word that says, I have counted all things as rubbish that I may gain Christ? That says that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That says the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. These are the foundations of truth that make our lives settled, that give stability regardless of what is happening around us or to us. So think of this verse, this 10th verse of Peter, that after you have suffered a while, that God, in other words, through that, will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. This ought to be our prayer. This is what we ought to be praying for one another. This is what we ought to be expecting as we face this unfolding new year. That God will work to bless his church with godly men and women, taught and governed by the word of God, who know what is right and dares to face the frowns of the world, who are settled, will not be moved from it, who are growing in grace, who being established in the truth are also faithful to he who is the truth. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word and pray this prayer for each one of us and for those whom we dearly love in this congregation. and for others who we know scattered around the world and across the church, indeed the church in our day. We pray that whatever this year may bring to us and to them, that, O Father, that through that you will continue that work, perfecting us in Christ Jesus. The Father, that you would establish us, that you would strengthen and settle us in Christ. That we may see more of the sparkle of this grace in our lives. To the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's sing in response to the word of God, and as we close tonight, the words of the hymn 570. 570, Father, whate'er of earthly bliss thy sovereign will denies, accepted at thy throne of grace, let this petition rise. Give me a calm, a thankful heart, from every murmur free. The blessings of thy grace impart, and let me live to thee. 570. May the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with each one of us now and forevermore. And the people of God said, Amen.